you read Ezekiel 16, which we're not going to read, that's a passage that explains what God did for Israel, about how Israel was. You know, it says that you were born, nobody cut the cord, you were found in a heap, you were full of blood, nobody washed you, nobody. But I came and I helped you and I made you into something. And that's what he does for each of us. He makes us into something that we never imagined we could become. And that's the wonder of knowing him. So I'm going to, 10 minutes. What do you feel when somebody says, right, we're going to go and evangelize? Fear, excitement, anyone else? Sorry? Pressure? Come be honest now, don't be religious. Fear? Anyone else? Fear, excitement? Unbelief? Oh. Sorry, sir? Unprepared? Is that what you said? Unprepared? Sorry? Ill-equipped? So you see the word, sorry. Leave it to someone else to do. I'm not an evangelist. I'm going to be busy with the kids. I think I'm going to pull a hamstring and I won't be able to walk. Or I'm losing my voice because I'm getting sick. But if we're honest, when we say we're going to go and evangelize, or we're going to do evangelism, it does stir a little bit of almost like concern. We're not very positive, let's put it that way. But yeah, I've got something to tell you. The word evangelize is not used in the Bible. Evangelistic or evangelist is mentioned twice in the Bible. Twice it mentions evangelist. And it's mentioned in Acts 21:8. And Gareth must thank his beloved wife for his wife because he took the scriptures. And she came to me, she said, has he put them in chronological order? And he said, oh, you always. And we went to there and they weren't. So yeah, they start leaving. The next day, reach Caesarea, stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, who had how many daughters? How many? And They were prophets. And then in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, it says this, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. And then in Ephesians 4:11, it uses the expression of evangelists. God has given some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's the only time those words are used in the whole of the Bible. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Evangelism means what St. Clair was saying, to announce good news. And it's very good news. It's very, very good news. In fact, it's amazingly good news. And the good news we bring is that Jesus did. What those movies that you have where, you know, somebody invades. Jesus left heaven to kind of invade earth. What's the Mission Impossible? He arrived amongst the society that was completely in need of him. And he arrived and he began to, you know, do what he had to do. So when we say we're going to go and evangelize, what really means is we're going to go testify to what Jesus has done in us, or we're going to go and witness to people about who he is. So testify and witness is a little bit softer for us. We think, yeah, I can do that. I can witness. Now, the big thing is, you know, he said that we will be his witnesses. So whether you're a good witness or a bad witness, that depends on you. And sometimes we're not such good witnesses because people do watch our lives. They don't just listen to what we say. When we declare that we're Christians and we follow Christ, they watch. They watch. And then they decide, I'm going into business with a Christian. People often say, I say, well, I don't know if that's any guarantee that it's going to be good. Because history shows sometimes that Christians, people use the name Christian and go into business and they don't do you any favors. It's true, isn't it? So when we evangelize, we testify, we tell the good news, what Sinclair's just told us, that Jesus came from heaven to earth. That he loves you. He came from heaven to make a way back to God because we were lost, okay? What am I trying to say? I'm going to skip through this. We're sharing good news that this God we serve is alive. That's key. He died. And the Bible says, no one takes my life. Jesus said, nobody takes my life. I give myself. I give my life. So I had a little discussion with a guy once. And I said, well, was he then really killed? If nobody took his life, could they kill him then? Or did he just give up his life? You know, you kill somebody, you take the life. I'm going to kill you, bro. No, because you phoned me at funny hours of the morning. No, I'm just... So what I'm saying is that true? Jesus gave up his life. Jesus also gave up his right to be right in order to bring reconciliation. He gave up his right. He was right. Everything he did was right. We are evangelicals. We're an evangelical church. You know what that means? We believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. We're evangelicals. We evangelize, and we have evangelists. But they are not words that the Bible uses. Evangelical Christians believe, and inerrant means it's incapable of being wrong. The Bible is incapable of being wrong. Do you really believe that? It's like the guy was telling the story about Balaam and, you know, his donkey speaking to him and all that stuff. An old farmer was leaning on the fence and this watching his donkeys, and the guy said, that's such a load of nonsense. A donkey can't speak because it hasn't got a larynx. It's impossible. So the farmer said to him, you make a donkey and I'll make it speak. It's impossible for us, but it's not impossible for God. And God can do the inerrant word of God. You believe everything that's written in the word of God. Amen. That we have to believe. We're evangelicals, and we believe that we were all born as sinners, little sinners. You just got to watch children. I've never watched anybody teach their kids to be naughty and disobey. We've never had that. We're born, we need a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior. I'm going to skip. On the day of Pentecost, it was the first open-air meeting. Now, you have many open-air meetings, and they advertised, come to this revival meeting. Come to this meeting where, what they call it, a crusade, an evangelistic crusade. The crowd gathered because God had begun to speak to 120 people in an upper room, and chaos erupted. And so the crowd had gathered, so Peter took the opportunity to speak to the crowd. And 3,000, we know the story, got added to the church that day. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people get saved, born again at crusades, but where do they get added? It says of the great George Whitefield that he preached so effectively that people used to gather outside his house so that when he woke up in the morning, there was a crowd of people waiting for him to preach to them. He didn't advertise, I'm going to be in the city hall tonight at 7. He was so effective for God, people came and he preached to them. And listen, that's open air meetings. That's how it works. They gathered to him, and the Wesleys and the Wesley brothers and Mr. Whitfield, you know, they left behind a thing called the Methodist Church. Just a little, you know, thing that affected the whole world. What is the most effective method of getting people added into the local church? A certain man by the name of Win Ahn, and he did research through churches and found out in our modern day, what is the most effective way to get people added into the life of a church? This was his statistics. People coming on their own accord, Between 3 and 5% of people who come to church on their own accord stay. They get connected. Attracted through a special program. You put on some program and you invite people and they come, between 2 and 3%. The ministry of the pastor, between 3 and 6%. I personally think that's probably a bit low. Joking. Local organized evangelism, between 1 and 2%. Special evangelistic campaigns, 0.01%. Adult Sunday school, well, we don't have that, but between 3 and 4%. Adult Sunday school. In the old days, the kids used to go to Sunday school, and the adults, to not just let them drop the kids and go off and have coffee, they had what we called adult Sunday school, or what we used to call family Bible hour. We would sit, then you'd break for tea, and then you'd have church. Then the kids sat in on the meeting. Then he said this, friendship. Friendship. Between 70 and 90% of people join the church because of friendship. Now that's what we've been saying. Friendship. You just do the math. Just do the math. We each win one person this year. Just one. And then next year, we each win one. And then the year after that, we just each win one. Just do the math. There's 100. We each win one, 200, 400. Then it goes 400, 800, 1,600. Hello? Just one person. One person. And we organize things. I don't want to be, we have got evangelists. They do lead people to Christ. There's no question. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to a crowd and they got saved, but they were added to the church. How many people don't you meet when you talk? He said, they're Christians, but they don't go to church. I don't know if that's a Christian. I mean, you can be backslidden, but I tell you, there are thousands of them. They're everywhere. You go to coffee shops, you go to gym, you go anywhere. Gym, oh, you go to gym, yeah. Everywhere. But how can you be a Christian, saved, born again? Jesus has affected your life. He's put his life in you, and you don't want to be with the people of God. I mean, it doesn't make sense to me. How can it be? No, well, I'm very backslidden. You are very backslidden. And people say that I'm a Christian because I was raised in a Christian family. Listen, if you were born in a garage, it doesn't make you a motor car. You've got to have your own experience of God. And lots of people don't. We've got to tell people. Friendship, one person, one at a time. I'm going to read this. I wish it was mine. The early Christians had nothing going for them. The 120 had nothing going for them. The church had no money. It had no proven leaders. It had no technology. It faced massive obstacles. It was still finding its way because no one had ever been that way before. It taught truths that caused massive persecution because they were so radically different to what people have heard, yet they turned the world upside down. The disciples didn't have much education. They didn't have college degrees. They had no prestige. They had no money. They had no Bible schools. They had no political clout. And Jesus said, "Now go." Thank you very much. They started with nothing, but they started everything. How? How? The power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. We have got to, and it's begun. It's begun to happen, and it's going to happen more and more. God's going to empower us as a people. He's going to empower us as individuals. He's going to empower us as a church to speak. And when we speak the word of God, it's going to have authority. That's the only way we're going to evangelize. I keep going back to it. There was an advert on TV for a little car. I think it was a Fiat. Fancy little thing. And it was like in France, obviously. And everybody was sitting outside these little pavement cafes, you know, having coffee, and this little Fiat parked, and people, and he got out and he looked at his car and he locked his car. People said, "Oh, that's nice." And he said, "Nice? Nice? It's not just nice. This is amazing. This is incredible. This is my car. Just not just nice." And we can be nice, but the world can also be nice. But we must have power because the world doesn't have that power. We must have the authority because the world doesn't have that authority. And because the world can't have it and we can, we need to start digging for it so that God will empower us. The scripture, in Ephesians 3. That's what we need. Isn't it an amazing thing? You can take the word of God, you can speak it to somebody, and it changes them. And then you think, what did I do? You use the word because it's living and active. It's powerful. Hebrews 4:12, sorry, we're not going to any of the scriptures, brothers and sisters, but because that's what happens. He owns what we do. More and more, we must have him own what we do. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, yeah, listen. We must show dignity to people. I think that's why Jesus said go 2x2. Because if you go 4x4, you get a bit arrogant. I can do this. Leave it to me. Well, you're a Christian, bro. Who are you talking to? You. No, don't talk to me like that. Oh, sorry. No, we first get to know people. You don't just arrive with people. And poor waiters in the, what do you call it? The restaurants. What do you call it? In the entertain service industry. They suckers for it all. Us Christians, we go in. They've got to serve us now. Don't make the guy's life difficult. He'll hate Christians afterwards. We've got to serve our Christians. Here they come again. Make him want to serve Christians rather than give him, you know, a test because he's now being, he's serving a Christian table. Be decent to the guy. What's your name? Where do you come from? You know, you're married. Why aren't you married? I'm joking. How many children? No, don't bring children. But get to know them. Speak to them. Do you have any kind of faith? Yeah, I sort of. Be nice. Respect people. Show respect to people. Help them understand that I'm a man that's met this Jesus. I had nothing to do with it in the sense that he came to me. He found me. I didn't find him. I've decided to follow Jesus. I don't really like that song. He found me, and he said to me, follow me. He said, follow me. I didn't say, on a day, I've decided. I think I might follow Jesus today. It was Muhammad yesterday and Confucius the day before, and I was very confused about Muhammad. So I'll follow Jesus now. No, Jesus came to you by the Spirit, and he spoke your name. And the church has become this weird thing. No, the church is the hope of all the world. I hope you voted, but you can see the political landscape now. Allah verotyong. There could be some action in this nation politically. They are no hope for us. They cannot change things. The church changes things. The church changes. It's not the political parties. The church changes things. And how? By the power of the Spirit. I'm going to just quickly go some scriptures and then I'll stop. You ready? Gareth was so... Look at these scriptures. Acts 2:42. We know that. They devoted themselves to prayer. I was reading up this, and all the old commentators say this. They had a 10-day prayer meeting. They had a 10-day prayer meeting, and then the power of God fell. And they spoke with authority because they prayed. Are you praying in your individual personal lives? I'm forgetting all the days now. Tuesday, hey, Nadine. You know what I wrote down? She did some, the leaders will know, you'll get it in your comm group. She had a little picture of like a dipstick in a motor car. There, your oil level check. See. Now, I want to tell you what I did. What is my negative? I'll tell you what my negative was. I read too much and don't pray enough. I'll read something, then I'll go to there and I'll check that, and then it's a reference to that. And then, oh my word, I haven't really prayed. That's my weakness. That's my weakness. The flesh is weak. Jesus said to him, the spirit is willing. I've got to stir myself. They devoted themselves to prayer. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. But he added to them. They became part of. Acts 4:13, I'm going to face this way. When they saw the courage, I love this verse. Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. And they took note what? They'd been with Jesus. You see, you can share things, but when you've been with him, the things you share somehow carry more authority. I don't know how it works. I don't know how it works, but it works. Next one is 4:24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything. They were praying. And the Bible says that after that, they said, and the place where they were praying was shaken. Imagine we pray up this place that it shakes. And the school arrives on Monday and says, there's something, it's altered here. Because there was a shaking. 5:12-16. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded. Nevertheless, more and more women believed and added to their number. They were scared to join, but they were added. Because when it's Jesus, it's so attractive. You can't help yourself. He's so attractive. He's got a drawing power. That's the power we need. That's the power we need to draw, to speak to people, and suddenly there's truth. And the truth, you know, the truth frees you. People say, I want that. I want that. 5:18. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. We don't want that. But we've got to expect that people will oppose us. We have got opposition. People don't want it. What did Jesus say to those? Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Don't waste your time with people who don't want. Don't argue with people. Don't argue with people. You can reason, but don't argue. Yeah, but you said. I don't argue. 5:42. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news. We're doing that. We're meeting in houses. They met in the temple courts. We meet in the school hall. We meet in houses day after day. Then there's always opportunity to be able to share your faith. Just be real with it. Just be real with it. And Acts 4:33, they used every opportunity, continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord with great power. I love that. They just kept testifying. Can you imagine what they thought when they came out that upper room? And they were going to go and proclaim a message that the one that had come to save them had died. But we're telling you he's alive again. Yeah, of course he's alive. We saw him. Yeah, of course you saw him. We never saw him. Well, we're telling you that he's alive. And as one man said, after how many years, 40 years, whatever, they faithfully proclaimed the gospel, not one of them turned aside and said, actually, it's a lie. They suffered for the truth of their faith. They suffered, they suffered, they suffered. What's the guy that wrote that book, Charles Colson, that used to be in the American government? He said, Watergate, it was Watergate. You know the Watergate scandal? He said, and it was the same thing. He said they could only last for 3 weeks or 3 days, and people started blurting, you know, actually this, that, the next thing. The men of God who saw it, they never, ever stopped testifying to Jesus. That's what we do. It became their lifestyle. Wherever they went, they testified. I'll end with Matthew 28:19. Who knows that verse? We all know that verse. Where's he sitting, Mr. James? There he sits, loud and proud. We had a Bible study, and we spoke about, now go. Go into all the world. People get, but I've got a good job and my wife and my kids at school, and now, where am I going to go? What it means is, as you go, in your going, wherever you go. Sam drives people to the airport and back at very odd hours of the morning. Don't you, brother? Yeah. People do things. We're all on the go. We're all doing things. In our going, that's our opportunity to share the good news, to share our faith, to make it happen. In our going. You don't have to go and look. Philistines are everywhere. Everywhere you look. You go to the shops, they're there. You go to gym, they're there. On the road, they're there. Those guys that get out in your skin. Wherever, on the beach, they're there. Wherever you go, rugby, they're there. They're there. Everybody. Everywhere. You don't look. They're next door. They're next door. They live two doors away. They live across the street. Mine live right here. Every morning I hear him. Pray for him. Oh, God, please. He coughs and but he doesn't want to listen. He doesn't want to hear. But you keep on. Just pray. Just pray. Just pray. If you've got friends that are not Christians, start praying for them. And be faithful in praying for them. And I'm telling you, when you speak to them after a month of praying for them, there'll be a difference. There'll be a difference. How? God does it. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. That's what witnessing, testifying, evangelism is about. And we've heard stories. Amazing. I'm going to pray that we will be empowered by the Spirit to do it with vigor, with joy, with yes and amen in our